And we're with John Lash. He is live in Belgium. His work, Not in His Image. We're going to come back and talk more about mythology. And also, we'll take your calls on Coast to Coast AM. And welcome back, John Lash, with us. John, before we take calls, let's get back into the Nag Hammadi. And you say it's a bunch of gibberish, but explain a little bit more about that.
Well, the way it's been translated is comes across as gibberish. But actually, there are precious gems of wisdom in this material. And to anyone who is drawn to that material, I suggest you go to my site, medihistory.org, and there's a guide to reading the Nag Hammadi materials, which would be helpful to get to the core of what is in these materials. And I'd like to just take a moment to say what that is and to make it crystal clear to the many people who are listening to us right now. The Nag Hammadi materials contain the unique expression of the Sophianic message for humanity that is not found in any other myth or any other source materials, to my knowledge. You know, I am a comparative mythologist, so that means that, like Joseph Campbell, I have looked at many myths from different cultures around the world, and I have compared these myths. So I've made an inventory of different myths that explain the origin of the human species or things like that, big questions, you know, what is human purpose, so forth. And I can tell you, and this is not an opinion, this is a fact, that the myth of the goddess Sophia, who is the source of our life and the source of this planet, that is contained in those Nag Hammadi materials, is totally unique. There is no other myth like it in this world. It is the single coherent planetary myth that humanity has. And it can be found, the elements of that myth can be found in the Nag Hammadi writings. And what I did in Not in His Image, and also on metahistory.org, is I restored that myth the way someone might restore, say, a mosaic that was damaged.
Right.
Yeah. I restored that myth. I'm the only scholar who has restored it in 9 episodes. And that myth, by the way, a myth, as I use it, is not a lie or an illusion. It is simply a story form that encodes truth and encodes knowledge. This myth encodes the knowledge of human origins, the origin of the Earth itself, the origin of the Archons, the difficulty of human deviation from nature, the difficulty of the problem of the sexes, and many other aspects of the human experiment. And it is the only myth, to my knowledge, the only sacred narrative that does so.
How closely, John, does it echo the Bible, if at all?
It doesn't echo the Bible at all. Not at all. It's completely different. And as a matter of fact, the scholars and seers, they were also educators and great teachers, the authors of the Nag Hammadi material, were very opposed to the biblical story of creation and the idea that Adam and Eve transgressed the rules of the Father God and that they would need to be punished and that there is a chosen people, which is master race theory in the Bible, in case you're wondering where it originated, that there is a master race or chosen people, and that Father God sends the Messiah, and that everyone will be judged at the end of time. All of this that you find in the Bible is completely alien to the Sophianic message for humanity. The Sophianic message is a message of beauty. It's a message of power. It's a message of empowerment of our innate intelligence and our gifts, and it's entirely different, and it is the one single message that can overcome the toxic indoctrination of Judeo-Christian religion. And the people who presented this message for us, those teachers of the mystery schools, they knew that. They knew that it was the single teaching for humanity that could free us to our own true destiny as a species, and that they opposed the teaching of the Bible and of the Messiah and all that jazz.
These authors of the Nag Hammadi, specifically, do we know who they were, John?
You know, we don't know very much about who they were. And you might ask, well, why not? And it's because in the mystery schools, see, the mystery schools of which we have evidence from antiquity, see, there are the mystery schools that left some evidence, and then there is the long tradition that produced the mystery schools, which goes back probably about 6,000 B.C. And we have very scant evidence of that. This is the picture that I've been able to put together. There was an order founded by a community of seers and shamans, both men and women, founded in northern Iran near the Urmi on the Urmian Plateau, which was called the Magian Order, M-A-G-I-A-N. And the Magian Order carried this story. It carried this sacred intel that I'm sharing with you now, which eventually came down into the Nag Hammadi writings. And so the mystery schools and the tradition of spiritual learning that produced the Nag Hammadi came from the Magian Order, okay? A very ancient order. Now, there was a rule among the teachers of the Magian Order, and that rule was taken up by the authors of the Nag Hammadi material. It's a rule of anonymity. That is to say that they carried a responsibility to teach humanity about its own origins and to teach us our true story of who we are and where we came from. And in that, they chose to remain anonymous. They did not want to take credit upon themselves for carrying this story. They wanted the story to speak for itself. The Sophianic planetary story is the divine birthright of humanity. And it belongs to all of us, so it can't be attributed to a single person. And they were very careful about that. So that's why you find almost no mention of the names of these teachers. There's maybe half a dozen or a dozen names mentioned, and we don't really know, you know, who they were. Hypatia is the most famous name from that tradition.
Whoever they may be, right?
Yes.
Okay, let's go to the calls. James in Kansas City, Kansas. First-time caller. James, you're on with John Lash. Go ahead.
Hi, how are you this evening, gentlemen?
Good.
I wanted to ask your guest how this correlated with the Gnostic Gospels and their assertion that Sophia mothered a beast, which was called Yaldabaoth, that is proclaimed to be the Lord of this world and the God of the Jews.
Who wants to be the Lord of this world, but not is actually not the Lord of this world. This question is a great question because it brings us back to this point of the archons, George. And remember, I was saying there are three aspects to that profile of the archons, and I didn't get to the third one.
That's right.
Well, the gentleman caller just brought up the third one. Now, this is a scoop. Are you ready? Fasten your seatbelt, because I guarantee you nobody has ever said before on your program what I'm going to say now.
All right, here we go.
And in answer to the caller, thank you very much. And also, my disclaimer, what I'm going to tell you now is not John Lash's idea, okay? It is taken from the Coptic Nag Hammadi materials. The myth of the Aeon Sophia, the divine Sophia, who is our mother, who designed the human species in the galactic center, says that when she came out of the galactic center, this is called the fall of the wisdom goddess. And when she accidentally entered the realm of the galactic limbs where these planetary experiments arise, she impacted the matter of the galactic limbs in such a way that she actually accidentally produced a bizarre alien species called the Archons.
Really? Interesting.
And so it is actually our very Earth mother who produced us, who also produced the Archons by an accident, by a cosmic accident. That
where,
is exactly what the story says.
Where are these Archons now, John?
These Archons now inhabit the solar system. They inhabit the solar system, and that is their proper realm. They belong in the solar system. They constructed the solar system. But the solar system, please bear this in mind, apart from the sun, moon, and earth. They did not construct the sun, which is called Sabaoth in the Greek Coptic materials that the calling guest is citing, Sabaoth the sun. And the archons were given the task by Sophia herself to occupy themselves by creating a kind of theme park, because they were an annoyance to her. She is a goddess from the Pleromic Center, from the highest realm of divinity. She didn't expect to accidentally produce these critters. And so she gave them the task to occupy themselves by producing a planetary system. So they are the engineers and inhabitants of the inorganic part of the solar system. You know, science tells us that the solar system consists of an inorganic and an organic part, which are interlocked. Have you ever considered that picture?
That is an interesting picture. I haven't considered it, though.
As a matter of fact, these seers who wrote the Nag Hammadis really regarded the Earth as not part of the solar system. Why not? Because the Earth is a living organism. It's alive. It's the body of Sophia herself. It's the body of our divine cosmic mother. And so the Earth is alive. The Earth is organic. The moon is part of the organic system of the Earth, and so is the sun. But the other planets are inorganic. So in fact, what we have in the solar system is an organic system of three bodies captured in an inorganic system. And this is a serious problem in cosmic affairs. But Sophia herself is the source of this problem. Am I getting this across clearly?
I think so.
Okay.
I think so.
So one thing I want to warn people out there, those of you who hear anybody but me using the word archon, you want to ask this question. For instance, Jay Widener, a colleague of mine, uses the word archon. You want to ask this question. Does Jay Widener, who uses that term, tell you what the Coptic materials say about the origin of the archons? No, it doesn't. This is the problem, and David Icke doesn't either. So they're taking the term out of the sacred intel of the mysteries, but they're not giving you the background of the term. And that is so important, because unless you know the background of the term, unless you know the whole story, you're not going to be able to see how we're going to deal with these archons.
Let's go to Alan, Atlanta, Georgia. Go ahead, Alan. Thanks for calling.
Hello.
Yeah, go ahead,
Hello.
Al.
Just making sure it was me.
Yeah, it is.
Well, that guy just kind of blew something I was asking, but I got a question for, actually, three questions.
Well, let me tell you what. Your phone is so bad, I'm not sure.
Oh,
I can
hold on
get any.
Just a second. I'll put
All right.
On my side. Is that better?
A little bit, yeah.
Okay.
Sounded like you were in a windstorm. Go ahead.
Yeah, well, I'm actually on the ocean, so, and I'm enjoying creation.
Well, you should.
I should, because there's not much left. But I got a question for both of these guys, actually, if this guy, one, does this man think that Jesus himself was actually, when he talked about the Holy Spirit, was talking about Gaia herself, which I actually now believe might be the case. And the other one is,
I don't understand that question.
Is the question about aware of the Roswell dissection tapes, which I actually know somebody whose his grandfather was in charge of the dissection.
I mean, now you're not talking about the one that Fox showed, right?
Well, actually, the Roswell dissection of the aliens, they were actually found not to breathe oxygen in the same levels as we do.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm wondering if he might believe that maybe what's going on now could be terraforming for the archons to come to this planet, and maybe Gaia's getting a little PO'd about it.
All right. And why don't you rephrase that first question, Alan, just so we understand it more.
Yes, concerning Jesus.
Do you believe that Jesus might have been talking about the Holy Spirit and not insulting her being the Gaia herself? And maybe that Jesus might have been created for that purpose, to let us know that if we're with her, we can also create other worlds.
Well, that would be a great way to consider Jesus. You know, there are thousands of ways to consider Jesus. And but, you know, there are some clues to the sacred intel of the mysteries. Very few, but there are some in the New Testament. And some people have, you know, speculated that Jesus might have been, you know, a heretic or a Gnostic or something like that. I don't want to necessarily go down that rabbit hole, but I will say that, yes, there are mystics. Even the great astronomer, Johannes Kepler himself, who was a mystic and an astrologer as well as an astronomer, said that the Holy Spirit is Sophia, that is to say, the living earth. And also, you find that same assertion in some of the ancient materials of the Nag Hammadi writings. Now, as far as the aliens, archons, terraforming the earth, you know, this is a crucial piece of technique when you think about the archons. When you think about the archons, you always have to think very carefully about what they would like you to think they do and what they actually do. You know? So it's rather like dealing with any authority or dealing with the NSA or FEMA or any authority or ruler. Anybody who wants to have power over you, this could be the local town preacher, you know?
Sure.
That individual will want you to think that they have more power over you than they actually and really have. That's the art of deception. That's the art of stealing your power. So I would say that the ancient seers of the mysteries warned us about the deception of the archons. They actually called them angeloi of deception, angels of deception, messengers of deception, because angeloi means the messenger, of course. So you want to be very, very careful. Sure, I'll tell you my scoop, my hit. The archons who live outside the earth can't live here. Even if they ravage the earth, you know, they would have to ravage the whole planet and lower the oxygen content to under 10% for them to take over this planet. And even then, they would be destroying the very habitat that they wish to conquer. And so their agenda is very aggressive and vicious in regard to humanity and the earth, but it's a dead-end agenda. It's absurd. And you're right, Sophia is reacting, and she is providing a way to protect humanity against this archonic menace. That's what the GNE is about. It's about understanding how we can turn this experiment around.
Well, let me tell you one thing, Gian. Fascinating theories indeed. I want to talk with you a little bit about the Draconians when we come back in just a minute.
Sure.
Would you give your website out for us, John, or how people can
Sure. The website you? That contains my commentaries and writings on the Nag Hammadi material and the ancient mysteries is metahistory.org, okay? M-E-T-A history. And then the teaching site for the Gaia Navigation Experiment is gaiaspora.org, and the Facebook page is Sophia's Correction.
Super. We're going to come back in just a moment here on Coast to Coast AM with John Lash. If you need to email me, you can do that just as easily at george@coasttocoastam.com. george@coasttocoastam.com, and follow us on Facebook and Twitter by going to our website and click those icons in the far right-hand corner. We shall be back with final phone calls right here on Coast to Coast AM. Hey, do take advantage and watch our television show, Beyond Belief. It is provided via the Internet. It is 10 days free. Plus, you can look at volumes of incredible videos. Simply go to our website, coasttocoastam.com, click hosts, and then the TV button opens up, or go to gaiamtv.com/George, gaiamtv.com/George, and watch the program. I hope you like it. On our next Coast to Coast program, by the way, Rosemary Ellen Guiley joins us as our main guest as we talk about dreams, the Pocket Dream Guide. And then we will be right back with final phone calls here on Coast to Coast AM. And welcome back. John Lash with us, of course, and we're going to take your calls. John, how did these ancients know this? How did they understand all this?
Well, they understood it through the development of faculties that they have, which we today would call paranormal faculties,
mm-hmm.
clairvoyance, clairaudience, the ability to remote view. You know, there's an enormous amount of talk about these paranormal faculties, right? You've had many guests on your show who actually concentrate on that subject, seem to understand about the seers of the mystery schools is that they didn't work as individuals, because they realized that an individual with its own, even if it develops its own psychic and paranormal faculties, will have a difficult time verifying their investigations. There's a danger of going into fantasy with these faculties, or there's a danger of receiving information that you don't know how to interpret correctly. So they worked in teams. They worked in groups of 2, 4, 8, and 16 over long generations, and various teams passed on the torch of the knowledge that they were developing by shamanic investigation to the succeeding generations. And so what you have, if you look at that picture over a long trajectory of time, you have an intelligence community working in teams, concentrating continually on the same questions. What is human purpose? What is the purpose of this experiment we're in? Who created this experiment? Where did the archonic intrusion come from? What can we do about it? They continually repeated these questions, and working in teams, they developed this sacred intel. But they did it with the very same faculties that every single person listening to me has. Inherently, we as human beings are endowed with these abilities, and we need to use them intelligently and in a sober and disciplined way, and not recklessly. But were we to do so, were we to train ourselves to use them and to do it together and compare each other's findings, then we would be on the same path that these ancient seers were on before our time.
Very good. Final calls now. We go to Roger in San Francisco. Raj, go ahead.
Hi, George. I don't even know where to begin. This guest is a new low in terms of frauds. It's just astounding that this guy even got on the show. But let's try and rescue a little bit of sanity here. First of all, Sophia, okay, it's the same root as the word philosophy, that is the love of wisdom. Sophia is in the feminine. It's the goddess of wisdom. Now, the master would have been Plato, the master pagan, if you will. I mean, come on here. This is just ridiculous.
Well, hold on, Raj, hold on for a second. What is it that you don't agree with him on?
With anything. He's just...
Name one thing. Be concrete. Be specific. Yeah. Name one thing that's fraudulent.
Name one thing that is truthful.
One thing that's fraudulent.
You've used probably 3 dozen words, none of which you know the meaning of. You don't
name one word that's fraudulent.
You got to be specific if you're going to make some kind of allegation. Come on.
Okay, let's go back to the goddess of wisdom. Okay, now this is a product of mind. Wisdom in terms of is an intellectual faculty. Yes, reason.
Listen,
rationality.
Okay, I want to hear you.
Are we clear that far?
What's fraudulent?
Huh?
This is not your program. This is my interview. Tell me what I said that was fraudulent.
Everything. Every sentence is coming from
Raj. Specific. Raj, I'm going to let you go. I mean, you're not being specific. And you know, here's the other thing. This is your opinion. This is your interpretation. He may have his own. You know, that's what life is all about.
Yeah, you know, that's true, George, but it's not entirely true. That's not the whole picture. Because, sure, you have your interpretation, I have my interpretation, but the question is, when we look into metaphysical and spiritual matters, as well as when we look into science or biology, what's your interpretation based on? You know? That's the key. So I might have my interpretation of photosynthesis.
Wow.
But unless my interpretation of photosynthesis is based on actual verifiable knowledge of science, it could be fraudulent. It could be delusional, you know?
Well, no. To me, fraudulent is some intentional misleading.
Yeah. You're right.
And you know what? As far as I'm concerned, you know, this is your research. These are your opinions. And if somebody doesn't agree with it, so be it. But that doesn't mean it's fraudulent, for crying out
That's
loud.
Right. And besides, the Sophianic message, which is basically what I'm presenting because that's my pleasure and my mission in life, you know, my agenda is very clear. I want to present the Sophianic message. And in the Sophianic message, the central figure is Sophia. But she is not merely some abstract principle of wisdom. She is identified as the actual living planet. That's her name. That's the name that these seers gave her. And they told us how she became this planet. But they also told us, and this is so amazing to me, things that happened to her before she turned into the Earth. And one of those things was that she actually accidentally produced this draconic monster. They gave it a name. They called it Eyal-Dabaoth. It's a draconic, archontic monster that lives in the solar system, probably on Saturn, if you would say that's its headquarters. I think Saturn is the headquarters of the archons. You know, you brought up that word Drakon, and I thought I'd get back to it, George, because you mentioned it.
Yeah. Now, I think the devil may have been one of these things.
Yeah. Well, the devil is this figure, Eyal-Dabaoth. It is the reptilian overlord of the archons. That's the exact definition. That's his profile. And the Gnostics, or what the heretics of the mystery school said that caused them to be targeted and murdered and eliminated, was that they came out to the early Christian ideologues and the teachers of Christianity, and they said, oh, by the way, we'd like to point out something to you, if you don't mind. We belong to a tradition of shamanic investigators who have been working for many centuries together in teams, and we came to the conclusion that this entity that you call Jehovah, who is the supreme father god of your new religion, is actually a demented reptilian alien working against humanity.
Let's go to Michael in Virginia Beach, Virginia. Hey, Michael, go ahead.
Hi. Yes, the front page of this weekend's Wall Street Journal has color portraits of two popes who are about to be elevated as saints.
Yes.
Which actually means they will become gods. They will be eligible to receive prayers from human beings on this earth. Now, the Gnostic controversy came about at just about the time in around 325 AD that Constantine, the Greek, the Sophia-loving Greek, decided that he was going to merge his empire with the church that was about to conquer it.
Right, the new religion. He married the Roman Empire with the new religion. That's very correct, you know?
Right. Well, we're seeing that duplicated right here because the Earth has gone to war against Central and South America, producing unbelievable poverty down there. So
right.
That they're running up here to this Protestant country where we don't worship the popes and we don't pray to any of the saints of the Catholic Church. We're now putting ourselves in the position, because we got nothing but the Vatican Party, USA, controlling the country right now in Washington. We're putting ourselves in the position where we're going to be hit by tornadoes, earthquakes, hurricanes of unprecedented dimension because we're allowing these demon-worshipping people to control this great Protestant republic.
Well, you know, one of the mind-control tricks of religion and of the Catholic Church in particular, this is a classic mind-control trick of the Catholic Church, is that they warn humanity, oh, watch out for those demons, you know, be careful of demons, or we'll come and exorcise you, or you must do the Mass to protect you from demons. But they are actually the instruments of the most demonic forces on the planet themselves. The shamans of the mysteries were the first ones to point out, like I said before in the first hour, that Judeo-Christian religion, including Catholicism, is the instrument of archonic deceit working into the human mind. And we're now in a battle. Religion is a battleground, and we are in the culminating stage of the battle between the lovers of Sophia and humanity and Eyal-Dabaoth, the reptilian alien god. This is what is actually transpiring on the planet as I speak.
How do you feel about all the various religions, John? I mean, there, Michael was just basically saying the United States was and is Protestant. I think it's more than that.
Yeah, I do too. I think there's a big problem with religion on this planet, and I know that I take a risk of looking bad when I diss religion or when I attack it. But just let me say this. If all of those people listening to me who consider themselves to be religious, whether Protestant or Catholic, believe in the spirit of coexistence, then wouldn't you say that the very least that any true religion can do, if it claims to be a path of peace and love, would be allow coexistence? Wouldn't you say that's the minimum requirement?
Probably, yeah.
So then I would say, okay, you allow me to coexist. Allow the Sophianic message of the mysteries to coexist. Allow it to be known, celebrated, discussed. It has been repressed for 1,600 years. Allow it to come out. Allow it to coexist alongside Judaism, Christianity, Hinduism, and then see what people choose. See if they would choose the way of Sophia, who is the planetary animal mother, and see if they would choose to follow her story and to live in the beauty and power of her presence. We haven't had that opportunity. That's one of the reasons why humanity has gone so far down the drain, and we're blowing this experiment.
Let's go to Lorene in Sacramento, California. Hello, Lorene. Go ahead.
Hi, George. John?
Hi.
I think you almost answered my question. I wanted to know how the Judeo-Christian religion played into the hands of the archons to help.
It is both the evidence and instrument of the archons, and that's not my interpretation, my friend. It is my way of stating what is found in the warnings of the Nag Hammadi materials.
Yeah,
some of the Nag Hammadi writings explicitly warn against the Jehovah as a false alien god. They're explicit about that.
Uh-huh.
Okay.
But how does that play into the hands of the archons, how they can control us with that?
Well, you see, the archons are frustrated about something. They really can't come down here and land and take us over and enslave us, like in some science fiction movie or War of the Worlds. They have to achieve a victory over humanity if they
can. They divide us, and that's the way they conquer, right?
By remote control. They have to do it by remote control. They fight proxy wars. Does that remind you of any other enemies that fight proxy wars?
Yeah, many do.
The Archons fight proxy wars.
Let's go to another quick call. Running out of time here. First time caller, Brett in Baltimore. Brett, go ahead.
Yeah, hi, George.
Hi.
Hi, and Jonathan. I guess this actually plays into a few things that you were saying. I guess the archons and how they use the Christian church to deceive us and distract us.
Right.
How they portray the pagan deity Baphomet as the devil.
That's right.
But my question is, the pagan deity Baphomet actually appeared to me, materialized in front of me, in that sort of religious position that you would see the Virgin Mary or Jesus posing in with two fingers up and two fingers down and with his legs crossed.
Sure.
Just sort of floating there looking at me. And it really just sort of just changed the way I think about everything. And I was wondering what you think about that.
Well, the Gnostic scholar, U. Schoenfeld, decoded the word Baphomet. You can go read the Passover plot where he describes this. That was a momentous achievement in scholarship of the mysteries. And he showed that the word Baphomet is a coded form of the word Sophia. So what Baphomet is, that animal pan image that is wrongly equated with the devil or Satan, represents the animal powers of the Earth Mother herself, the animal powers of Sophia. So I would say that what you had was a projection into your imagination of a very powerful and benevolent force of the Earth itself, and that was a very fortunate experience for you.
Okay, next up, Xander in Manhattan. We'll squeeze you in here. Go ahead.
How you doing? How you doing, sir? I wanted to ask you about the word pagan, and where does it come from, and its basic modern origin?
Sure. Very happy for that question. Good way to conclude the interview. I call myself a pagan. Pagan comes from the Latin root paganus,
which means country, a country dweller, somebody who lives in the country. And I am a pagan for the fact that I live in the country. That's a literal definition. The more advanced definition means that a pagan is someone who sees the divinity of the natural world. Therefore, I do not look outside this world for divinity or even for my connection to divinity. I find it in nature. I find nature to be animated and filled with divine presence. Someone who sees and meets the divine presence in nature, that is a pagan, and who reveres and respects nature and puts humanity in the frame of nature, that is a pagan.
Why is this so controversial, John?
Well, because when Christianity took over and suppressed the ancient mystery schools, it had to demonize the knowledge that they had in order to make people reject it. Because the knowledge that I am sharing with you of the Sophianic message is so beautiful, compelling, and so obviously makes sense that in order to get people to reject it, they couldn't get people to reject it by argument or persuasion. They had to demonize it. And so the word pagan was turned into a word that was meant someone who had no morals, who had no sexual boundaries, and worse, who performed human sacrifice and worshipped all kinds of evil demons. You see, it's a demonization of something that is essential for human survival. And that demonization has caused us to go insane. The influence of religion is to turn humanity toward insanity, but the Sophianic message leads back to sanity.
John, great job again. John Lash, all his information at coasttocoastam.com. For Nathan Staton, Dan Galante, Tom Danheiser, Lisa Lyon, Lex Lonehood, Sean Laudasur, Stephanie Smith, Chris Borles, George Knapp, John B. Wells, Ian Punnett, and Art Bell. I'm George Norrie, somewhere out there on Coast to Coast AM. We'll see you on our next edition. Until then, be safe, everyone.